This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. I'm here with Chase Roberts, as always. Hi, Chase.
Hello.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's great to get to see your receding hairline in person.
I just changed. This is the first episode I haven't worn a hat on.
Yeah, our producer Cleon pointed out to us earlier, this is the first episode that Chase has not worn a hat. I'm wearing one right now. There's never been an episode where we have both not worn a hat. So we might have to schedule that or pencil that in.
Well, the thing about this podcast is it's not videoed. That's not true. So
I'm not trying to get all dolled up for this.
Who cares? We just want the spirit to be present. That's all that matters.
Right. That's true. And it was just a joke. His hairline's not receding.
I did get a new haircut too, so it kind of
It looks nice.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
It looks nice.
Maybe we should put this one on.
For those little reels we post, Cleon, can we request that it's Chase's face on the thumbnail because he likes his haircut right now.
All right.
But no, we have a great guest here with us today, Grace Freeman. So, okay, Chase, please explain.
You all know her.
Please explain how this came to be.
Yeah, no, I've become good friends with Dave. I've been watching I'm sure everyone watches the Follow Me. Yeah, no, they do. With Grace's mom, Emily. And then Emily got called actually, you can probably tell this story better and how you became that replacement on the podcast.
Yeah. So my mom got called. She started a podcast with David Butler. My mom got called to be the General Young Women's President. And we didn't even find out till the night before, like general conference, that she was going to be the Young Women's President. And so we were like, all our whole family was sitting there. And everyone was like asking all these questions. And finally, like my brother was like, whoa, like what's going to happen on the podcast? And my mom like looked over at me and like started laughing. And she's like, Grace, like, do you want to do it? And I was like, I think we should talk about this another time. Like, I was like, I don't really know. But then we talked it through and I took her place on the podcast, a little substitute.
That's awesome. So. And you've done a great job. And then I did a little a morning side at Lehigh High School. I saw Grace there and she came to mind too, and we were doing another episode of the podcast, and so I reached out and she was willing to come on. So here we are.
Awesome.
I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, thanks for being willing to join us. This is gonna be fun. Obviously, we're all very familiar with your podcast. I feel like most people are at this point. I know as far as your mom goes, I think my mom lives and dies by what she says. So I'd come home from school or something, or I'd go visit home and I could hear Emily's voice blaring from my mom's room and she's out there with her scriptures and stuff studying. I'm like, oh, what did what's your prophetess have to say today? You know? But no, obviously now having had Dave on the podcast too, like we love your guys' podcast. It's awesome. And we get a lot of great ideas from it for ours. So
for sure.
That's really nice. Thank you.
I do have a question for you. What is it been like, the experience, because that wasn't a low-key podcast that you joined. It was a lot of people were watching. What has your experience been like preparing for that, or maybe things like these, and how do you keep the spirit with you throughout the day and be prepared for moments that come?
It was so overwhelming.
Yeah,
I was
sure.
So scared. I was so scared about it. And the first time that I ever felt good about it, like even after my mom was like, hey, me and David have talked. We think you'd be a really good fit. We think you should just like kind of fill in once I can't. And I like kind of was like, yeah, no, I'll do it. But I wasn't feeling good about it. And then David called me one night when I was driving home and he was like, hey, like Grace, I just like want to tell you, like right when I found out about your mom's calling, I was so stressed because I was like, what's it going to happen? What's going to be the podcast? Who's going to do it? What am I going to do? And so he was praying one night and instantly the Spirit just said, you can teach with Grace. And right when he said that, like, I just felt the Spirit so strongly say, like, this wasn't, like, a fill-in. Like, God knew what he was doing. Mm-hmm. And anytime, like, I get, like, imposter syndrome or, like, I'm feeling insecure or I'm like, wait, what am I going to do? I always think back to that moment. And I just, like, remember, like, oh, like, God knew what he was doing. And even if it was different than what I expected, and even if I'm still, like, insecure and not sure exactly what I'm doing, I just am, like, really thankful that I'm not really doing it by myself. That, like, God's like, no, like, we can figure this out together. And that anytime like that, I'm like, I have no idea what to say. I don't know what I'm doing. What do I do for this person? I feel like that's the lucky thing, is that I don't have to think it through. Like the spirit does. So that's lucky.
I love that. Thanks for sharing.
Yeah. Well, I think we can relate to that.
Yeah. Right?
Having to rely on God in some pretty stressful moments. And gosh, Dave is such a good dude.
He's the best. He's the best.
I'm sure he's a pleasure to get to. How do you guys do? Is it every week? Is it bi-weekly?
Every week.
Okay, yeah. So you get to teach with him every week.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, I'm prepped for this. I went and watched a couple episodes, and I saw, I think, what do you guys have, 235,000 subscribers on YouTube? So.
Something crazy, probably. Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. So don't screw it up.
That's right? My mom and Jacob's work. Yeah. I tell myself that every day. I'm like, don't ruin this.
I'm just kidding. That's one of the nice things, because it's like, how many people watch the bowl game? Would they say like 11 million?
Yeah.
People watch.
Trying to one up her podcast.
No.
He's like, that's nothing.
It's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is, the position I play, most of the time I can hide. Like playing offensive line, most people don't care. And so it's like, out of those 11 million, there's maybe like 7 or 8 people outside of my family who cared, right? What I was doing. So it's like, I can hide. Chase might be able to relate to you a little better, to where a lot of eyes are on him. Gotcha. A lot of the time. If he drops a pass, it's just kind of like, man, come on, Chase.
But do you
feel
like,
there's no hiding it.
Do you feel like that switched once you started talking about like spiritual stuff and God more? Do you feel like it was like a different expectation?
I don't know if it necessarily was for me, in the football sense, in comparing the two, just because, like I said, O-linemen, we're kind of able to fly under the radar for the most part. So I feel like that didn't change. I guess it did change in this way, when like after starting the podcast and like you're kind of just out there more, people recognize you a little more. And so it's like, I did notice kind of like an uptick in people paying attention to what I was doing, like when I was at public events or other things like that. Like I knew that I had to, you know, I really had to make sure that I was living the right way and acting all the right ways in public and stuff, because people were paying attention. And if they didn't, they'd call you out on it. Like, how can you host a podcast about Come Follow Me in the Scriptures and you're acting this way in public? And I mean, I don't know, Chase probably deals with that more than me, you know, as a receiver. And, you know, Chase is a little more recognizable in public than me, but I don't know, I kind of feel that way.
No, of course, yeah. It's just an emphasis on living your life in a way that when opportunities do come, and there's more opportunities that do come now that with the podcast and with football, that it's just that motivation that I need to have the spirit with me, and I'm going to do what it takes to, you know, be the same person always, whether it's behind the scenes or in front of everybody, you know, right. I'm going to just stick to who I am.
I think that's a good way to put
it. You can't hide. Yeah. You can't hide it. And a lot of the times, you know, it was easier, I guess, before to kind of have two separate lives.
That's been a huge blessing for both of us, though, that we've talked about since starting the podcast. It's like, we spend so much time in the football world. Like, football's what we do, but it's not who we are. Right, like this is who we are, and now kind of getting to merge the two.
It's been awesome.
So we don't have to kind of live separately, if that's a good way to describe it.
Yeah, exactly.
It's been really nice to not have to do that, and I guess we never had to. We were probably just being cowards, right? Not wearing the gospel on our sleeves like we were supposed to, right? Not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now we don't have a choice.
Well, and I feel like maybe not even like not being brave enough, but I do feel like it's almost, that is so normal to just like live your life and be like, oh, this is my life. And on the other side of the table is, this is what I believe.
Right.
And I think that's one of the coolest things. Like when you reached out, I was so stoked, because something I'm so passionate about is people who are like normal and cool and like people look up to, and they're like, oh, wait, like I would love to be like them, that also live their religion so boldly and so beautifully. That is so cool to me, because I like think about all the kids that are like looking at you and they're like watching you play football, and they're like, those are the coolest guys in the whole entire world. And then they're like, wait, and they still believe, and they talk about God, and they live their religion, and they actually want to bring up Jesus in conversation. That is like a life-changing dynamic switch. That it's not just, oh, they're really good at football, but, oh, I love the way they live. And that's cool that you're brave enough to do that, because I think other people will start being more brave. And it's cool that people get to look up at you and be like, whoa, they're cool and normal and they still believe in God and they still talk about Jesus. Like, that's awesome.
Yeah, I don't know about cool, but emphasis on normal. We are quite normal. And every time we bring on a guest like you or some of the other people we've had, and we realize just how normal we are, maybe worse than normal when it comes to like our scripture knowledge and things like that. We're over here the whole episode taking notes on everything that our guests are saying. We're like, oh my gosh, we're learning so much. But no, appreciate you saying that. And it has been a lot of fun.
It has been. And right? It's just motivation to see people that do come on the podcast that
yeah.
we emulate, that we want to be like, that we want to learn from. And just goes to show that this is a great work that we're a part of, that we need to, you know, step up and have the Spirit with us and be ready for opportunities to share the gospel.
Right.
And that's the best way to do that is to live your life like the Savior Jesus Christ. And we make a lot of mistakes, right? The podcast, or I guess the guests that we have on the podcast, and like we still, you know, everyone makes mistakes, but we're trying our best and we're trying to be, I guess, examples. And that's all we can do. It's just do our best.
It's true. It's true. So with that being said, thank you.
Happy to
for
be
being
here.
Willing to be one of those guests.
Yeah, of course.
Right, because we bring on people who we want to learn from. So get ready to teach us.
And I'm hoping to learn from you also. That's lucky for me.
But, okay, well, should we jump in?
Let's do it.
So we're in Doctrine and Covenants section 29 today. And this is a cool section, kind of a loaded one. You know, and when I first read or looked and I was like, oh, we're only... we're only doing one section this week. I'm like, man, if they're only having one, it must be important. And it is. You know, this revelation came shortly after the church was organized in September of 1830. And Joseph Smith and other leaders were preparing to for a missionary journey. And as they were commanded in section 28. And the early saints were beginning to be taught about the importance of the gathering of Zion. And there was kind of an increased focus in preparation for the second coming of the Savior. And as we kind of learned in section 28, so some members like Hiram Page, who had been in trying to influence others with their revelations, you know, kind of saying like, oh, this revelation that I received is for everyone, which obviously we know that that's not the case. You know, that section 28 corrected a lot of that. And I think this section 29, kind of continues to clarify certain doctrines that, he was talking about as well. And, you know, and this section was kind of cool because it was given in a group setting, right? Which is a little bit unique, I think. And, I think it was given in the presence of seven elders, I believe, of the church. So kind of cool. That's kind of just a little bit of background about this, but what were your guys' initial thoughts and impressions from section 29?
I think I've never really noticed this in Doctrine and Covenants until this year reading it. Is first of all, I think it's insane that it's the voice of the Lord speaking. I don't think I ever took advantage of that like I should have. That's crazy to me that it's his actual real words. It's not stories about him. It's him speaking. And one thing I started noticing was his introductions in verse number one. And I think it might be one of my favorite parts of Doctrine and Covenants because we're really careful about introductions. Even like here, I'm on a podcast. I'm a guest on a podcast. You introduced me by saying, oh, this is why she's qualified to be here because she's on another podcast. She's done this before. This is her experience. Whereas if I was in a different setting, that probably wouldn't be how I'd be introduced, right? Like if I was... I'm trying to think of another setting where I'd need an introduction. I don't know what it would be, but like at work, they don't say like, oh, she's from the podcast because it doesn't matter at my job, right? But it kind of depends where you are, what your introduction is going to be. And I've noticed that with each section in the Doctrine and Covenants is what is going to be spoken about. I think Jesus introduces himself in very specific and interesting ways. And I, from verse number one, loved the way Jesus introduced himself. In verse one, it says, listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the great I am, whose arm of mercy hath atoned for your sins. And what's so interesting is section 29 is kind of like intense. Like there's a lot going on in it. And like sometimes when you read it, you're like, oh, I don't really know if this is who I believe God to be. I don't know if like all of this feels like the character of God, because there's some things that feel maybe harsh or scary, especially when it comes to the second coming. But I love from the very beginning, he says, this is who I am. I'm someone who loves you. I'm someone who atoned for you. I'm someone who gives mercy. And I think when you start with that introduction of Jesus, this entire section changes. I think you read it differently than if you didn't have that introduction of him. And I like that that's how he starts.
I love that too. I love your Redeemer. And it just that reminder of like, I'm the one who, like, I'm the great Jehovah of the Old Testament. I'm the Messiah of the New, you know, the introduction to the living Christ. Just that reminder of who we're working with. And I agree. I love this introduction of, hey, you know, remember that I'm your Redeemer. I'm the great I Am, whose arm of mercy hath atoned for your sins. And then in verse 2, who will gather his people, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You know, I'm going to take care of you. Just remember to call upon me in mighty prayer. I'm here.
Mighty prayer. Okay, what do you guys define as mighty prayer? When you read that, when you see that, what do you think that means?
When I think of mighty prayer, it's in a setting where I am ready to just kind of pour out my whole soul to him and receive answers, I guess, is I'm ready to act. You know, there's faith within my prayer that's mighty, that if I do get an answer, that I'm going to act upon it. And that's what I think of when I hear mighty prayer is, you know, I'm going to do my part as well as I pray with real intent and then seek to receive that answer. I don't know. What do you think, Grace?
I'm going to be honest. This is like one of my goals for the year.
Yeah.
I don't feel like my soul inherently is really good at praying. I feel like that is like a foreign concept for my soul. It's something that I've had to work on my whole entire life because it feels so unnatural to me. And so this year I was like, no, I'm going to fall in love with praying. Like, I want to be good at it. I want to love it. I want to like look forward to that part of my day. And it was interesting because last week was one of my first prayers that like, this is going to be really humbling to say out loud, but it's too late. I already started. So you can judge me. It's fine. But I like got down on my knees and I started praying in my closet because I wanted to have like a specific place to pray. And I like got down on my knees and I started praying. And I remember like when I began my prayer and started like asking for things and talking to God, I like number one knew he was listening. Like there was not a doubt in my mind that he was so close to me in that moment. But also I knew that he would answer. There was no doubt in my mind that like I could expect God to show up. And I like finished my prayer, said in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I remember thinking like, that's maybe one of the most, like the best prayers that I've ever prayed. Not because I was like praying for like super like specific things I was, but because I expected him to answer. And I think there's something really beautiful in realizing like prayer can be mighty, maybe not because we're mighty, but because we're praying to someone who will answer and we can like expect that. But prayer is something that I need to learn. So if you guys tell me all your thoughts, because I'm still working on that. That's my goal of the year.
Well, I'm similar in the sense that I feel like prayer is one of my major areas for improvement as well. And not maybe for the reason that I feel like I wasn't having a connection or that it wasn't natural. It was just that I was pretty poor at doing it consistently.
Yeah.
Like there are sometimes in the crazier parts of my schedule where I've gone 3 or 4 days and I'll look up and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's been 4 days since I prayed. Right. And it's kind of, I feel like, oh my gosh, like I'm not even talking to God. And, you know, and so this idea of mighty prayers is something that I've been trying to work on. And it's more than just routine or casual communication with God. You know, there's an intensity and a sincerity that comes from mighty prayer. And I was just reading through, I just did a little bit of research on, you know, kind of where mighty prayer has been taught and maybe some talks or manuals or things like that. And it seemed like there were 5 recurring themes with mighty prayer. The first was real intent, right? That you are truly seeking God's will. You're not just reciting words, right? The vain repetitions. Right, and the second that is you have faith in Jesus Christ, right? Which I think it kind of partners with real intent. All right, it's like if you truly don't have faith in Jesus Christ, there's not going to be much real intent behind your prayers, anyways. And persistence, I thought, was an interesting one. That came up a lot. Persistence, like it's not a one-time request, but constantly seeking God, which I thought was interesting. You know, and Alma 34 talks about that a little bit. But then also on the flip side, there was humility, right? Because it takes a certain level of confidence to go to God in the first place and to pray with real intent and having faith. But then having the humility that you recognize your dependence on God, and at the same time having the humility to accept his answer, because it may not be one that you like, and you may continue to go to him in prayer and you've already received an answer and you just didn't like it, right? And you're trying to, you know, change it. And I think that goes along with the fifth point, which was just alignment with God's will, right? That prayers that are mighty often seek God's purposes, not just our desires. It doesn't mean eliminate your desires, right? But it often means seek God's purposes. And I got that from section 46. And Elder Nelson, or I guess President Nelson, he's spoken of kind of prayer with power before. And he talks about how we can increase our spiritual impact. And he talks about removing distractions, which I think the closet is a great idea, kind of somewhere you can go that, you know, that's your place, it's quiet, nobody's going to bother you. And to set aside a specific time for it, right, for meaningful worship. And it says to ask inspired questions, right, which we learn in 2 Nephi that the Holy Ghost teaches a man to pray, right, and then to listen for answers. I love the analogy that Elder Holland gave at a youth devotional I was listening to. I actually first found it on my mission, but I've listened to it a bunch since. And he's talking about prayer, and you know, these youth are having a hard time. They're like, "Oh, we're just, you know, we just feel like we're not receiving answers." And he goes, "What do you do after you say in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen?" And they're like, "We get up and leave." And he's like, "Why?" And they were kind of like, And this poor, like, 12-year-old is up there, like, And he's like, "Okay, let's have a phone conversation." And he starts having this conversation, asks the kid a question. He goes, "Okay, bye," bam, and hangs up the phone. He's like, that's the analogy used. And so the last is to spend time listening for answers, all right, to spend meaningful time actually listening to what the Holy Ghost is trying to teach you instead of just slamming the phone on God and hanging up on him, all right, which I thought was really interesting. And just in connection with this section, I thought it was very interesting how he makes the jump from "this is who I am," you know, like your God, your protector, right? The chicken gathering
the hen
gathering the chickens. Thank you.
Flip
that. Reverse it.
I flipped it. Yep. Thanks, Chase. And you know, then immediately transitions to "those who humble themselves before me and call upon me in mighty prayer." Like, I don't think that's a coincidence.
No.
Right? Because it's like, how does he know who to gather under his wings, you know?
One little thing that I thought about when it came to prayer, the topic of prayer, was we have prayer every time we step into our meetings as football players. Kalani has us say a prayer, and it's so cool when guys stand up that you can tell they've never said a prayer before in their lives, and it's awesome. And there's a lot that come up to me and some other guys that and they ask, you know, how do you say a prayer? Like, what's the, like, I'm so nervous, I don't know what to say every time, I don't know. And
I mean, it's in front of the always, whole team,
and it's in right? front of the so whole like, team yeah so it
scary.
Is
it's a little nerve-wracking.
I would be scared.
No, they are, they're nervous. And I always tell them just keep it simple. And, you know, it's the basic primary answer of you start with, you know, our dear Heavenly Father, say what you're thankful for, and, you know, please bless, you know, ask for some things, and then close in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're like, all right. And then I always tell them the biggest thing, though, is just go pray on your own, go practice. And like you said, the persistence of praying, and the more you pray, the more you'll realize that you're actually talking to somebody, like you were saying, Grace, that it's not just something you do. It's a conversation with your Heavenly Father that loves you so much, that cares. And then when you realize that, like, you enjoy it and you start to become a prayer master, you know, and when it comes to any situation. And so that's kind of the advice that we give them when they, you know, they don't pray a lot, you know, and it's start praying on your own. And when those situations do come where you have to pray in front of the team, you'll be ready to go and you can just be free, you know, and just pray and things will come to your heart.
Yeah.
Well, and I think it's cool that you mentioned this, that it's when you remember who you're praying to that prayer changes. Mm-hmm. And you might not be able to figure that out the very first time that you pray. And no. It might be like, oh, I'm like actually so scared.
You pull out a paper and start reciting
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And you might not get that at the very beginning, but I think it's cool that that's the pattern that this chapter follows.
Yeah.
This is who you're praying to. And I think when you remember who you're praying to, your prayers change. When you remember that you're praying to the creator of the universe, I think it gives you so much power to ask for things that you never would have felt comfortable asking anyone else for. When you remember you're praying to the King of Kings, he has access to things that regular people don't have access to. Of course, you'll ask him for different things. When you remember that you're praying to someone who redeems, that's what he's known for. The situations that you don't want to bring up to everyone else because you're so ashamed and you're so scared of, you can bring up to him because he's known as someone who redeems. And I think it's cool that before anything else happens in this chapter, he says, you're going to need to pray, but don't forget who you're praying to.
You know? He does it before and after.
Yeah.
Right? Because right then in verse 3, he's like, at this time, your sins are forgiven thee. Or forgiven you. It's like, okay, yeah, we're talking to the boss.
Yeah.
Right? Like, he's the one who can...
I can forgive you of your
sins. I have the ability to forgive your sins.
Mm-hmm. And he does. Mm-hmm. It's not even like he just, like, has the ability. He's like, just so you know, like, this is who I am. This is what I love to do. I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we feel like he's angry that he has to forgive our sins. Or he's, like, obligated to. And he's like, okay, like, yeah, you screwed up again. Like, fine, I'll forgive you again. But I don't think it's like that ever. Like, I think we make that impression of, like, Jesus in our heads. Mm. When in reality, it's like, wait, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because this is my favorite job. I love to forgive you. And, like, he just does it.
Which I think is key that he said that at the beginning. Because, like you mentioned earlier, there are some parts later on in this section that it's like, okay, we got to remember, he does care. He does. But I've always loved 4-7, and I've always read them in a missionary context. Mm-hmm. Probably because of the way verse 4 is phrased, right? Like, you're chosen out of the world to declare my gospel at the sound of rejoicing. But, I mean, this can really be read and should be read by every member, right? Every member of the church, every disciple of Christ, you know, to lift up your hearts and be glad, for I am in your midst, and I'm your advocate with the Father. You know, and then he again reinforces the prayer concept in verse 6, you know, whatsoever ye shall ask in faith, being united in prayer, according to my command, ye shall receive. And I heard this from Elder Holland once, that he had actually done the math, that this promise, ask and ye shall receive, right? Seek and ye shall find, that kind of promise of prayer is the number one most repeated promise in all of Scripture. And he said, it's more frequent than every other scriptural promise combined. This one blows them all out of the water. And he was saying that in the sense of like, well, I think it's probably safe to assume that God truly means that. Right? And I think, kind of like you said, oftentimes I think we forget the power that prayer can truly have, right? If you do it and you truly believe in who you're praying to, right? And, you know, ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. For mine elect hear my voice and harden not their hearts. Obviously classic missionary scripture, right? To go find the very elect. But if anyone out there has studied the Abrahamic covenant, which we're all a part of, and when you were baptized, you agreed to it as well, sharing the gospel is a part of your covenants you've made with God, whether you're a missionary or not, right? So I think these verses should ring true to everybody, and not just in a missionary context. And maybe that's just me. Maybe, I don't know, do you guys read that in a missionary context? Do you feel missionary work when you read that? Because, I don't know. Like, maybe that's just me, but I feel like that needs to be applied to everybody, you know?
In verse 7, if when we're trying to find the elect, I, especially as a missionary, yeah, I think about it in a missionary right. sense, but of course it's applied to everybody, and we're still trying to find the elect that are, you know, around us. And when you were a missionary, I'm sure you were a little more, like, what's the word I'm looking for? Forward about things.
Gung-ho.
How did you discern between the elect and those that were, that needed a little bit more push, I guess, on your missions? And even now we have opportunities to share the gospel. And how did you ever balance that? Because I feel like I had a hard time on my mission. Even now, like, okay, who are the people that I should spend time on to help understand and learn? Or should I just move on to the elect? Go find the people that are ready to hear the gospel. You know, what's the balance when it comes to that?
I feel like I have watched these verses play out within like the past 3 weeks of my life, which is crazy.
Sweet.
I'm so lucky because, so I teach seminary. That's like my full-time job.
Yeah.
In Utah, seminary is like not a calling. It's your job. And I'm the luckiest person in the world that that gets to be mine. And I teach these kids, and there's two boys. They're like both on the football team. Like, they're crazy good. They're like so tall. They're exactly what you imagine when you think about someone that's on the football team. And that's perfect. You'll get it. And one of them's actually committed to play at BYU, I think.
There you go.
Yeah, so loving that. They're so funny. They're so good. Everyone's like a little bit scared of them, but like also like wants them to really like them. So they're like, okay, like they're like a little intimidated. And I love them. They're like my favorite boys ever. And like 2 weeks ago, they were like getting ready for class or whatever. And like, they like walked in with like a group of like 10 boys. And I was like, okay, like, who are these people? I've never seen them before in my life. And they're like, oh, they're new at the school. They're like all going to play football. Some play basketball. And they're like all like the biggest boys you've ever seen and like the scariest boys you've ever seen in your life. Like, I was like, okay, yeah, no worries. That's great. And they're like, they're going to come to class today. And I was like, yeah, no, perfect. I was like, that's great. And they all like sat down. I didn't even have enough desks for them. They like just like sat wherever they could find a spot, like on the piano bench and like by the window or whatever. And we just had our seminary lesson, and lots of them weren't members. Lots of them hadn't been to church in years. And I watched those two boys that had been in my class sit down with them. And like, I'd be like, okay, like, we're going to read these scriptures. And like, they would download the Gospel Library app on their friends' phones. And then they like grabbed scriptures from the window. And they're like, here, this is how you read scriptures. We'll go one at a time and we'll pass the scriptures. And they were all like nodding their head, like learning and like watching. And they just keep coming back to seminary. Like, they just like, they're like, we're changing our schedules. Like, we're going to get this class. And they like all come. And it has been the coolest thing in the world, because if you would have showed me that little group of friends, and even like when they walked in, like the rest of the class like was like, what are they doing here? Like, they are like, this is not like where they would normally be. And now they just belong there and they just love it. And I would have never guessed that. That would have never been my guess of like who was going to love to hear the gospel. And thank goodness that I'm not in charge of that. Thank goodness that my job isn't choosing the elect, because I do a really bad job at it. And I think sometimes we get confused about our job in gathering. And I think sometimes we're like, no, like, this person, it has to be them. Like, I know it. Like, they seem perfect. And I think God is like, wait a minute. Like, I'm in charge of, like, making all of the moves happen. Your job is just to tell people. And I think that's the coolest thing about those two boys, is that they just, like, saw their friends and were like, oh, we'll tell anyone about Jesus. We'll tell anyone about God. Like, come. And, like, I've watched those boys, like, get to know God better. And it's been the coolest thing in the whole world. So I think sometimes we just need to remember our job, and it's just inviting.
Yeah. I was going to say, I think to go along with your point, I think there's two separate areas when it comes to what it's talking about here, like to gather the elect. There's all of us, and then there's the missionaries, right? Like, their responsibility is different than ours, right? Like, we get to play like the long game, right? Like, these are our true dear friends. Right. And so it's like we don't get to decide for them, like you said, when they're going to be ready. Da, 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 like, oh, you should do this, this and this. It's we can do exactly what those boys in your class did. Just be like, hey, come to seminary with me. I'm sure that's how that conversation went. Like, oh, you guys are new. We're all going to seminary. Come to seminary with us.
Yeah.
Right. And then it was just natural because they're doing it with their friends. Whereas I think on the missionary side, it's a little different. You're called to do something very specific for 2 years. And I think so the way I always gauged it as a missionary was like, who is keeping their commitments, right? That's what it was, because I think that shows their intent, right? And, I mean, the first thing I would do is look in the mirror, right? And be like, okay, if this person isn't keeping commitments, maybe we didn't teach the right principle to them. Maybe I didn't ask enough questions to get to actually know this person on a human level and know that, hey, like, that commitment means nothing to them. Right. And so then all of a sudden we can't just be like, oh, well, they're not keeping commitments. My first reaction was always, well, like, you probably didn't give them the right one. Right. And so it would always be back like, okay, I'm going to go back, try to get to know this person better. Let's, how specific and how tailored can we make this commitment to exactly what could help them in their life? All right. And then once I feel like we had found that and they still weren't keeping the commitments, then it was like, okay, maybe they just need a little more time. They're just not quite ready yet. And so as a missionary, I'd be like, okay, I'd stop teaching them. Right. But that was only after 3, 4, 5 attempts of my companion and I making sure we were doing the right thing. Right. I always looked at myself and my companion first, like, okay, we're not teaching them the way that they need to be taught. Like we need to adjust to meet their needs, as Preach My Gospel says. And so that was kind of my first reaction, right? It's like, okay, we should do better. And then if we really feel like we've made it to the spot where it's like, okay, they really need this in their life and they're still not doing it, then maybe they just need some more time or, you know, they're just not ready yet. And that's okay. And that's okay. But as a missionary, that it's okay to be like, okay, you know what? We're called to do something really specific right now. You know, we love you. This is our phone number. We're always here whenever you're ready to chat again. You know, but we have to go and spend our time with the people who are ready. Mm-hmm. That is not the case for everybody else, right? It's like these are our friends, like our brothers and sisters, right? And so I think I kind of put it in two separate things, just because our callings and responsibilities are different than the missionaries. If that makes sense.
No, it totally does. I learned so much from you guys on there. The biggest thing that I took out is don't judge people,
right,
for who is the elect and who is not, because we're not the judges of that. He is. He knows. And our job is to be kind, to be like Christ, and to share the gospel with every living soul here on the earth. And that was just a great reminder to me. So thanks, you two, for that. I'm sure for everyone else listening that we're called to gather everybody. Everyone is, you know, find the one, you know, out of the 99 that you're called to bring forth and or to bring to the fold. And love them and care for them. And you never know who it's going to be. It could be the person that you least like, you least think that are one of the elect that Heavenly Father has chosen.
Well, that was a good question, Chase. Thanks for asking that.
Yeah.
I learned a lot from both of you. I'd never about thought about gathering the elect that way. So I appreciate that. So... All right, now we get into a little bit of the heavy stuff, right? Just a little bit. Verses 8 and 9, you know, Christ is talking about how, you know, the elect are going to be gathered into this place to prepare their hearts and be prepared in all things against the day when the tribulation and desolation are sent forth upon the wicked. For the hour is nigh, and the day be soon at hand when the earth is ripe and all the proud... And they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and I will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts.
Ugh.
That wickedness shall not be upon the earth. For the hour is nigh, and that which is spoken by mine apostles must be fulfilled. For as they spoke, so it shall come to pass. Like, ugh. Right? Sometimes I read that, and I'm like, oh, man. And first of all the proud... And they that do wickedly. He separates those two, which I think was kind of interesting. The proud on one side and they who do wickedly. And it's like, okay, so like I always like put those people over there like, hey, you know, I'm keeping my covenants. I feel like I'm doing a decent job. And so it's like, I'm not in that wicked group over there, you know, and sometimes I am. It depends. Right? It depends on how practice is going that day, right, Chase? He's witnessed it.
We have our days.
Right? But then he puts the proud almost in it. That feels separated to me. Do you think you guys think I'm off the mark on that?
Well,
way I'm reading it right now.
Even that it's interesting that he, like, brings up two different points, that it's not just the wicked, that there are two different
He could have just said wicked.
Yeah.
Right? No, but he said all the proud. And I kind of think to myself, like, man, am I a proud person? Am I a prideful person? It's like, and if I'm being honest with myself, it's like, sometimes, yeah, I definitely am. right? And it's like that, like I have a lot of confidence in myself, like doing a lot of cool things, right? And then I read that, I was kind of like, man, like I need to do a better job of humbling myself, because it's that pride, you know, that classic phrase, you know, pride comes before the fall, right? And in the series of apostasies we've had throughout history, the pride of the people always comes before the fall. And, you know, unfortunately, we're probably headed that direction as a society right now, right? And so, but I just thought that was kind of an interesting distinction.
Yeah, I also think this is very scary. These are very scary verses, especially as we keep going about what's going to happen in the end of the, you know, the last days. For people who choose, I guess, to be wicked in a sense and proud, it says all the proud. I guess when I think of proud, I think you're kind of proud to be a wicked person and you're rebelling with your own will, you know? And I think it's not, when we think of the righteous and the people who are going to be on the front lines when the Savior comes, or were on the front lines when he presented his plan in the premortal existence, like those were the people who knew that, yeah, it was going to be scary, but there was no fear, because we knew that in the end, and even now, there's no fear because we know that we're going to have him with us. We're going to be saved. And all this, you know, you shall be as stubble. You will be burned up. This is for the wicked, the people who are choosing to rebel. As those of, you know, the righteous and the people that are choosing to be righteous and have him by our side, we don't need to fear, because we're on the side that is going to be with him. It's going to be safe, I guess. Go ahead.
Well, and I don't know about you guys, but to be honest, I spent the majority of my, like, growing up life so afraid of the second coming.
Yeah, exactly.
And I feel like it was, like, because of these verses. Exactly. Like, I'd read them. And
the
I'd
signs
like,
of the times, no, right? Things are not going
to
go well.
Horrible. I'm like, I don't even want to hear it. Like, I would fake sick so I didn't have to go to church on second coming Sundays. I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm so scared of that. And I think partially is because I think we always see ourselves maybe in the worst light possible.
Exactly. Mm.
And like, even when we read that verse, like we both did it. Like we were like, oh, like the proud and the wicked. And then we're like, we find all the reasons why we're proud and why we're wicked. And we're like, yeah. Oh, and then we like, just like beat ourselves up about it. But I also think that there's something really interesting about the way that this whole section is written. And I think that the goal was, he's like, hey, I'm going to be really, really straight up with you. I'm going to be really honest, but don't forget who I am.
Right.
I want you to remember that from verse number one till the very end of this section. Do not forget who I am. And I think that we get to these verses and we're like, oh, he's mean and he's evil and he's so scary. And I'm like, that's not true. That's like not the God that we believe in if you go back. And I think that there's something really important to, like the next few the next few verses, they like get even more scary. Like you read it and it's like fire and it's like things are like quaking and it's, you're
weeping,
scared.
And weeping and wailing.
Yeah, that's the saddest verse ever in 15. Like, I'm like, I do not want to live a life that's weeping and wailing. And then you like pause and I'm like, wait, God is not fighting against people. God is not fighting against the wicked. God is fighting for his people. Mm-hmm. And I think when we read that, we're like, oh, God is fighting against the wicked. He hates the wicked. And I'm like, wait. I think we need to redo our perspective when we read this, because God is actually intentionally fighting for his people. And if you read that, you'll see it. He is fighting to give his people another chance. No wonder that he started this section talking about giving people another chance, because he knows what's coming. That is him fighting for his people, not against them.
Couldn't agree more. And even, I mean, that was just a chastising moment for me right there. Like even just 5 minutes ago, I'm reading those verses and I had already forgotten what we read 15 minutes ago.
Like God is for you.
Right, right. No, it's true. And those are all things of the world, right? And I love the phrase that John uses. I think it's John 16, where he talks about, you know, that, you know, this is Christ and, you know, I who have overcome the world, right? And those are verily worldly things. And that this isn't necessarily new. That phraseology, right, of being burned as stubble, like for the proud, that's a callback to Malachi. Like that he talked about, like, this is not new. He's like, look, this is thousands of years now. I've been warning you guys about this.
Yeah.
Like, if you don't get it at this point, like, like, come on. But no, I couldn't agree more. And just, yes, because it does, you know, it keeps going. It keeps going. He's got a lot to say about it. And I also thought one thing that I thought of, I thought it was kind of interesting how he invoked, you know, the apostles, right? Where he's like, look, I got to make sure I fulfill what they said, which I thought was just kind of a weird, we don't need to talk about that. I don't want to cause a tangent or anything, but I just thought it was interesting how he made a point to make sure that he's like, I'm fulfilling what they said because they were speaking, you know, on behalf of me, right? And he wanted to make sure that was known. It's kind of a cool thing. Kind of a cool thing. Yeah, with the weeping and the wailing among the hosts of men. There's going to be a hailstorm to destroy the crops. I should have made a list of all these things. That would have been fun to go over, huh?
Imagine. It's like the saddest podcast episode ever. Everyone's like, stop.
No, that's the thing, though. The second coming, like, sounds super scary, but, like, we'll be filled with joy, you know, for the righteous, I guess. We'll be filled with a lot of joy. And it's never too late. Like you were saying, the verse starts with, hey, I am your redeemer. Like, come unto me. It's never too late to join, you know, the righteous and to enjoy this these last days. You can be a part of this joyful time period that's coming that we need to get ready for. And it's a reminder a lot from our prophet, President Russell M. Nelson. He's constantly talking about the second coming, that it's coming. We need to prepare. And the first thing that he always emphasizes, as I've gone back and read some of his talks, is regular temple attendance. I think that's something that he always brings up first. You know, you need to spend time in the temple so that you can have answers to your most vexing questions, is what he says, and the questions of the soul. And that's where you get your answers. Spend time in the temple. And then also he always asks the question, to whom or what will you give your life? And that's what it takes. We need to give it all and fully to Heavenly Father, to our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be at a place of confidence. And it's a decision that we need to make every day of our lives in order to be with Him on His right hand, as it says coming up, that we need to be there on the right hand of God when the second coming does arrive.
And I think it's cool that there's something so humble about God. I feel like that's something I've never really cared about, like thinking about the characteristics of God, that He's humble. But I can't help but be so astonished about that lately, that we believe in a God so humble that He lets us choose. And He knows what's going to happen. He knows big picture. He knows what's at stake. And He says, listen, I'm going to let you like have complete and overall control over what you give your heart to. And we just get to choose. That's our choice. We get to choose, do we give our heart to God or do we give it to anything else? And I think, like, that's crazy to me that God gives us the chance to choose. Like, I love to be in control. I for sure need to work on that. And I can't imagine, like, God being up there and seeing everything that could happen and everything that could go wrong and still saying, like, no.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to micromanage you. Like, you choose. Yeah. And so cool that, like, He's going to win us over. Like, He doesn't force us to love Him, but I do think He puts in a lot of work to win us over.
And there's the answer to that question, too, that everyone has of why, if God loves us so much, why does He let bad things happen to people? Well, He allowed us to have agency, and that was one of the greatest gifts that He's given us. And yet this agency brings forth a lot of chaos and a lot of unrighteousness, and yet He is always there willing to save us from this chaos. And just that reminder that, yeah, things are going to happen. This world is chaotic. It's crazy, especially as the second coming is coming. But He is there for us, and He's always willing to redeem us.
Well, and I think it's so cool that that's where the section goes, that, like, you look in starting in verse 23, the end is going to come. Like, that's not going to be forever. And I think when you read this, you're like, why is all of that terrible things happening? And I think as we live through those days, I think we'll say the same thing. Like, I think we'll ask that question more. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is the earth so messy? Why is mortality so hard? And I think that, yeah, that's all true. And I think those are all really valid questions. But I think what's so beautiful is the end of the story. And He goes through and He says, like, everything old will pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. For all things shall pass away. This is verse 24, and all things shall become new. And in verse 25, this is the most beautiful verse of the whole section to me. And not one hair, neither mote, which is just like any single like tiny part of you, shall be lost. For it is the workmanship of mine hand. And I think that there are a lot of things that get lost in mortality. And I think you see that as you live, you lose people. I can think of so many people I know right now that are grieving the deaths of people. You lose opportunities, and maybe you lose things because of your own choices. You fail. Sometimes you don't make the team. Sometimes you try something and it doesn't work out. Sometimes you start the company and it falls apart. I think even like this past year, my dad got diagnosed with cancer. And so he's been doing chemotherapy for the past year. And there were so many days when I woke up and like all I could think about was what I lost. And I would show up, my dad loved to cook. He would invite all my friends over for Sunday dinner, and he couldn't cook, and he'd be sleeping, and he'd be so sick every single Sunday. And I felt like that was lost. And I'd say, wait, like what happened there? And I'd like see my dad trying to have like the personality that I had grown up with. And that felt lost to me. And that was so devastating. And what I think is the most beautiful thing in the whole entire world is God promises that what you lose is not lost forever. And I think that you can go back and look at your life, and the people that you lose, they are not lost forever. And the opportunities that you thought were so important are not lost forever. And even every single tiny thing that you like wake up and you're like, wait, I'm heartbroken about that. Heartbreak is not the end game. That's not the end of the story. And I think it's so powerful that at the end of the day, he says the reason why is because you're his. He made you from the very beginning. It's not because he has to check off a box and say, oh, like I have to save them. I have to redeem them. He's doing it because you're his. And he wants to do that just simply because he loves you. And that's a promise that on all of the worst days of my life, I hope I wake up and remember that like nothing will be lost. I think that's one of the most beautiful promises about the second coming in Revelation, is when it says that like he will wipe off every tear from your face. And the fact that like not one tear goes unseen from God is remarkable to me. That he'll make up all the difference. That is the God I believe in.
I love that. It makes me think of President Nelson's talk, Think Celestial. Everything that God does is spiritual, right? He obviously cares about us in this life and the temporal things, but all the laws that he gives and everything that he talks about, his commandments, are all spiritual in his mind, because he knows the beginning from the end, right? He knows everything, and he has the full grasp on everything, whereas we tend to have this very little perspective on just these temporal things. But he promises us, and he said it before, especially in this section, that all things unto me, this is verse 34, all things unto me are spiritual, and not at any time have I given unto you a law which is temporal. And just that reminder of things that happen in this life, it's not forever. Like it's like you said, like with your dad, the moments that you've had with your dad, you're going to be able to have them again. You know, him, it is his full strength, his full capacity, because not a hair shall be lost. You know, every little thing, every part of his body is going to be back to full capacity.
In his prime.
In his prime, exactly. And what an amazing promise. You know, everything that he does is spiritual, and all things temporal are just for that little small moment.
I appreciate you both saying that. You know, because I've thought about that a lot since, you know, I had a grandfather who I was very close to pass away when I was 12. And that kind of, I wasn't really interested in God and church and any of that through most of my teenage years because of that. But and since coming back, I think about that a lot. I'm like, man, I wonder what he's like, you know. Up there, and especially while I was reading this section, you know, I thought about him a little bit, and I was like, man, I'm like, I'm probably going to get up there, and physically, I'm probably not even going to recognize him, right? Because he's not going to be the old man that I knew, right? He's going to be back in, I don't know, 20s, 30s. I don't know what he's going to look like, right? But he's going to be so, he's gonna be like, I never saw that person in real life. I'll be able to recognize him spiritually, right? But maybe physically, I'll be like, dang. And sometimes I kind of wonder, I'm like, man, like, when's my prime? You know, like, what little era are we going to choose here? Because it's like, do I want this one? You know, I'm like 320 pounds. It's like, do I want to be that big up there? You know, anyways, but no, it is a great mix of not only the intensity of what's going to have to happen when Christ comes and cleanses the earth, but also the intensity of his promises, right? He matches it. He does both sides. It's like he comes down hard, right, when he's talking about the second coming and the consequences for the wicked and all these things, but he's equally as intense when it comes to the promises he's made to us. If you look throughout all of specifically DNC, as we're going over this year, but all the scriptures, when he's promising things to us, he means it, and he always follows through, right? And so in my mind, I view it, you know, almost equal on both sides. Like, look, it's going to be equally as bad for the wicked as it's going to be equally as good, right, for the righteous. And that's the way it has to be. But I think specifically in this context, as I've thought a lot about it, specifically those people who maybe, right, haven't made the right choices, one of the things I love about our restored knowledge of the plan of salvation is I view this kind of as an opportunity, or as kind of joy for the righteous, but an opportunity, right, for the wicked. Because they're going to, it's specifically the people who consciously choose against him, right, when they've seen him and they know him and they know what he can do. And that's, we can't help them. But, you know, in kind of that restored knowledge of the spirit world, people who have passed on, getting that opportunity again, it's an opportunity, I think, for the wicked to then make the right choice and to come to Christ, and he'll welcome them in with open arms. I think when he gets fiery and gets intense, as he's talking about the people who consciously choose against him when they know what they're doing. And I think that's one of the reasons why he goes in and talks about, you know, the age of accountability at the very end, right, of the section, and said, you know, that little children are redeemed from the foundation of the world. Because I think he wanted to make the point, like, look, the people that are going to receive these consequences are those who understand what they're doing, right? And that probably prompted the question, well, what about the little kids? And he addresses it, right? And he says that, look, they're redeemed from the foundation of the world. They cannot sin, right? And, you know, kind of like, I think that was intentional. Right, because he wants Joseph Smith and those elders who heard this revelation to know that it's like all that weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth that I was talking about is for those who consciously and intentionally choose against me. Right, I think that's an important distinction to make. Right, because I think that's what he's talking about here. That, you know, that's coming to people who consciously choose against Jesus Christ.
Yeah, they receive their wages of whom they list to obey. I love that line. I think it's just a cool.
Yeah, that's a great one.
Way of saying that.
And I just think, I agree. That line for some reason was so intriguing to me because I just think who, like, you brought this up earlier, but like, who are you going to give your heart to? And you get to choose. Like, God's pay is so much bigger than we could ever dream of. And we actually get to choose if we want it. And I just think even at the very end, like bringing up like the kids, is I think it's just like one more reminder that like God's not fighting against people. God's not intentionally wanting to hurt people. God's plan has always been mercy. And like he doesn't want to hurt people. That's not his goal. That's not his dream, is to hurt people. And I just think like at the very end, it's just like one more reminder of like the heart of God. Like he wants to redeem. He wants to save.
He really does. It's important. Like I said, just looking at that verse you just pointed us to, Chase, in verse 45, you know, the people where it's going to be rough, for they love darkness rather than light. All right, maybe that's a good litmus test for us. Like, do you love darkness rather than more than light, or are your deeds evil? I think evil deeds do not equate to everyday mistakes. All right, it's like, so, like you were saying to me earlier when I probably misinterpreted that verse, that's like, just because you make mistakes, that does not mean that your deeds are evil, right? And then you love the darkness, right? As that verse says.
No one would ever say that about you, just so you right. know. I only know you today, but no one would ever say that about you.
Thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. But I think that's a good reminder, because I think that's one of the, and this is the last thing I'll say before we wrap up, because we're out of time, unfortunately. But I would just say that mindset that I even just caught myself, even just in this episode, having is a tool that Satan loves to use, the difference between guilt and shame, right? He wants people to feel shameful, right? Where godly sorrow, a little bit of guilt, is a positive. It's a motivator for change. God wants us to feel that. Satan wants us to feel shameful, right? Where the separation is, you know, guilt is that I did something bad, right? And then shame is that I am bad. Right. And I think that's an important clarification he's making here. Right. And I guess that I'll turn it over to the two of you after this to bear your testimonies too. But, you know, I would just say that, well, first of all, thank you for coming on. I feel like we've learned a lot. I know I have. Right, even just had a few epiphanies and kind of a change in mindset on just some of the things, even just in this last hour talking about it. So I appreciate that. And I would say just know that God is a God of mercy and his plan is merciful. You know, does that mean that there's going to be heavy consequences for the wicked too? Yes. But that also means that there is going to be incredible awards and rewards for the righteous, you know, that of eternal life, to be on Christ's right hand. And he's laid out the path, thankfully, out of mercy for us, and through the miracle of the restoration, he has outlined the path that we can be on to return to him that brings us the most happiness, the most joy, as difficult as it is sometimes. And to just know and to always remember who he is, that you've reminded me of today, Grace. Just to remember who he is, right? He's my redeemer. And, you know, even though I'm not perfect and I make a lot of mistakes, because of that I'm going to be able to be on his right hand when he does come again. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's the biggest thing that I felt today, is that I have someone cheering me on. And I forget that a lot, that I make a lot of mistakes, but he's there, he's cheering me on. He's warning me in a lot of these scriptures to, you know, to get back on the path a lot of the times. And, you know, don't go down this path where you're willfully rebelling against me, because I want you to be a part of this great work that's happening. And be ready for when I do come again. And so grateful for that reminder, the opportunity that we have to get into these scriptures and to remember that. And I'm just grateful for him and grateful for, you know, the time that we get to spend and discuss about our loving Savior. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I'm so thankful. I feel like I'm better because of this conversation. So thank you. I love verse 39, how it ends. It just says, for if they never should have bitter, they could never know the sweet. And I think that it's just true that in the upcoming days, there's going to be bitter days and days that are scary and days that we're unsure of and days where we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And on those days, I hope that I don't forget that we believe in a God who promises sweet. We believe in a God who promises better days ahead. And how lucky are we to have a God that is that good? And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you again, Grace, for coming on. This has been awesome. Thanks, Chase, for, you know, doing this with me and sharing your insights. Learned a lot from both of you today. And thank you to everyone who is listening. We really appreciate it. It means a lot to us. And this has been 2-Point Conversion here at BYU Radio. And you can find us wherever you get your podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, BYU's Radio's website. We're grateful that we get to spend a little time with you. And we look forward to talking more about the Doctrine and Covenants next week.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.